Thanks, Andy, and thanks to the band for leading us in worship. I know Andy is just pray, but I think sometimes it's helpful just to be still and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. I've been thinking a lot about this talk this week, and sometimes talks come fairly quickly. Sometimes they take a bit longer, and it can be a bit of a spiritual battle to the point where you know it's a bit more of a spiritual battle when you're getting waken up at 4 or 5 in the morning and you're praying through it. And it's been one of those this week. But that slightly freaks me out sometimes, but it also makes me quite excited, because often when there's a bigger battle, the Lord is really wanting to speak often to, I think, everyone. I mean, he always wants to speak truth, but I think sometimes when it's a bigger battle, it's like he's saying, this is for everyone in KCC. And so I really want us to be receptive to that and be praying for me as I speak in my weakness, that I will boast in Christ again, boast in weakness and hardship, which is countercultural, but I'm going to boast in Christ. And the way that the Spirit works is to such a degree that maybe one or two people at the back saw me. I was suddenly, the Lord was saying, okay, cut that out, change that, add that bit in. That's why I was cutting around at the back, because the Spirit moves in that way. So we have our script, and oh, I must stay to my script. But sometimes there's no, get rid of that, add that. And that's good, but also a little scary when you've spent a lot of time preparing. So I just want to give you the caveat for that, so you know where we're going with this. And it could be the Lord says, no, you've got to go a little bit more left or a little bit more right. So let's ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we do that. Let's be receptive to that. Father, we thank you that you are so loving and so kind. And in our weakness, you look at us as your dear children, just as children who skip down the road with the lightness of spirit, and you want us to be like children. You want us to come in our weakness, but knowing that we're loved by you, knowing that your spirit guides us into truth and into reality that's shaped by you. So come, we pray, Holy Spirit. Would you minister to us this morning in our hearts and minds? And would you protect us from the evil one? Would you minister to us in the depths of the sorrow, the pain, the heartache, the unknown? Would you minister to us the truth of who you are? And might we see the big picture this morning? I need to see that big picture, Lord, this morning. Even though I've been thinking about that this week, just bring it home, we pray. Bring that big picture of who you are and your redemptive story to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, which seems a little bit weird in church, what is the Bible all about? Hopefully you have. But it's sometimes a good question to ask again, isn't it? What is the Bible all about? Tim Keller helpfully asks, are you seeking to understand the Bible's main themes and big picture story rather than merely seeking inspiration from individual Bible verses? Did you hear that? So are we willing to see the big themes of Scripture, the swoop of Scripture, rather than just the kind of bumper sticker individual stickers that we like? Because the Bible is about one big story, one big picture, one narrative that points us to the love of Christ. And so when we look at the Bible and we think, well, okay, well, what's this about? When we see that it's a big picture narrative and it's about creation, fall, and redemption. Okay, I think that's really easy to get our heads around at just after 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It's simple but profound. It's about creation, fall, and redemption. I mean, there are other nuances involved in the Bible other than that, but we can get our head around the fact that it's about creation, fall, and redemption. But we tend to live our lives with a very small view and small picture of what life is all about, forgetting the big picture. And this affects how we live. Because what we think the story is will affect how you and I live it out. If we just think it's all about the small picture, then that's what we will live for. If we think it's about the big picture of creation, fall, and redemption, then that is what we will live for. And it will shape, it really seriously will shape how I live and you live on a Monday morning. So we're going to think briefly about creation and fall, and we're going to think a little bit more about redemption. And that's part of what God was trying to get me to edit when I walked in this morning, that he was telling me that the honey this morning is more in the redemption part. So don't zone out on creation and fall. But the honey this morning for us is in the redemption part, but we need to see it in the context of creation and fall. So when we think about creation, do we have a small or big view of creation? In Genesis 1 and 2, if we live with the small picture, we think about me, we tend to worship the created things rather than the creator. Notice the difference? We can worship the created things rather than the creator when we have a small picture. But he made the world in Genesis 1. And so in Genesis 1, we read, if you've got a Bible and you, it's the easiest place to find the bit. It's very at the very beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Wow. There was light. So in the context of the vastness and the majesty and the glory of God, displaying his glory in creation, do we see God as being big and marvelous and glorious, or do we have a small view of ourselves and the world? We're just going to watch a very brief video. If we can maybe hit the lights at the back, that would be really helpful. And this is going to help us, I think, put into context just kind of really how small we are, but how big God is. Okay, and it goes on. So we can see that although sometimes we think our life and our what's going on is pretty big, it's really pretty small, isn't it, when we think of the majesty of the universe and how big God is. But in Genesis 1 again, it says in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So God has created us in his image, and he's created us to have dominion and rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And he doesn't just say, "Well, I'm going to make you to do nothing." Work was there before the fall, and he's given us purpose. And though he's given us purpose, we need to see what Paul Tripps talks about in his book, is see the world through a glory scope rather than a telescope. So that when we look at the birds and we see creation, or we see a beautiful meal, or we see lovely children, or we see lovely grandchildren, we don't worship the created things, we worship the creator. We see the created things through the glory scope, not the telescope, that everything is pointing to his glory and it's for his glory. But the challenge is that we know that we live in a fallen world, that there is the fall that's taken place. And so we can have a blurry view of what reality is. We can have a clear or small or big view of reality, but we can also have a blurry view. In Genesis 3, it says, then in verse 8 of Genesis 3, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. And as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? How have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." Now, the effects of the sin also didn't as affected us as individuals as it did with Adam and Eve. But it's affected, and this is really key for us, as narcissistic, individualistic, me-centered people. Because let's be honest, that's what the culture is encouraging us to do. What's important to recognize in the fall is that the fall affected the whole of creation, as well as human beings. Do you think that's a relevant topic just now? Bushfires, icebergs melting, people freaking out about the climate change, which we should rightfully be concerned about in terms of sustainability. But there's a reason that sin has affected the whole of creation, not just individuals. It's a significant imbalance that's come about through sin that is not just about individuals. Let me just unpack that briefly, and then we're going to move to the honey. So we get weeds in the garden, pesky slugs eat my veg, we see food decaying, icebergs are melting, we see sickness, pain, suffering, broken relationships and wars, and sin separates us from God, just as it did with Adam and Eve when they were put out of the garden because they could not be in the presence of a holy God. And that is the worst thing about sin, is that they were cut off from the presence of God. And so sin cuts us off from the presence of God. And so that's why we need Christ. But sin is not just a law problem. Because if you see the Bible simply as a rule book, you will not change. I do not go to an independent coffee shop that will not be named and sit and say, I will take a book on the 200 rules of golf. And I just love rule 58. You know that one where you don't know what to do with the ball on the edge of the bunker? I just love these rules. I mean, seriously, who reads a rule book? I mean, maybe you do. Maybe you're that kind of person. But the Bible is a narrative. It's a story that includes us in the story. It's about him, but it includes us. And Paul Tripp helpfully says in his book, Awe, transgression is an awe problem before it's a law problem. Okay, so transgression, fancy word for sin. So sin is an awe problem before it's a law problem. And for that, we need a redeemer. Thankfully, the redeemer has come. And his work for you is complete. Turn to him, and you will find grace that you need to see the reality of your awe problem and the hope that only comes through Christ. You see, my problem is when I have a small view picture of life, and I'm worried about this, and I'm not sure about that, and do I go there or do I say that? I'm actually worshipping the created things more than the creator. And I have an awe problem. I have a problem with my worship and my focus. And my focus is too much on myself and not on the big picture. What about you? Where is your focus? Do you have a small view picture in life? Is your vision blurry because of sin? Or do you want to see Jesus clearly and have a big view picture that we see in the Bible, as we're being taught in the Bible, that there is creation, fall, and redemption, that there's a beginning, a middle, and an end, where there is hope? So let's think a bit about redemption. I think this, to understand redemption, we need to understand creation and the fall. But I think the Lord is saying something very specifically to us as a church about redemption in terms of how we get that big picture and keep that big picture of who God is. So we see the flow of Scripture pointing us to the big picture. And we see this, and maybe we've put our faith and trust in Jesus, or maybe we haven't. Maybe we're here and we don't know Christ. But it's still relevant for everybody. It's relevant for you and me that we need redemption. So what do I mean? Well, a small picture view is that what we see before us, what we can touch and what we can feel. And I want to unpack that before I talk specifically about how redemption works in the center of that. So again, thinking a bit about who we are, what's going on in our lives, what could a small picture view of a member of KCC on a Wednesday look like? Or it could be the meeting with the boss to decide if we have a job or not. It could be the hospital appointment about that test. It could be the meeting with the school. It could be the homework that we need to do, the exams that we need to take, the chronic illness that we face or our loved ones face, the pressure to be like other teenagers. The small picture could look like the pressure to keep up with other people on social media. The small picture could be the shoes that we need to buy, or at least the shoes that we think we need to buy, the car that we need to fix, the house that we need to sell or buy. All of these things add up to reality, but they are a small picture of reality, but yet reality. And we can make the small picture the main thing. But however, when we look to the Bible and we lift our eyes to Jesus, we're asking him to give us a clear view of reality. And the way that we have that clear view is through redemption in Christ now and for eternity. So what we need to do in these things is see the reality of the Bible and know that God is with us in this reality and that he impacts us here and now. He generally is interested in all of your life, in all of my life, and he wants to enter into that even today. Romans 8:22 says that we know the whole of creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For, this is verse 22 and onwards. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, the whole of Romans 8 is meaty, and I'll just unpack some of that briefly. See, we see the whole of creation and us are looking for change. We're looking for redemption. We see that suffering exists, as it's saying in chapter 8 of Romans. We see that the earth is in decay. We see that the contraction pains before birth are there. And that is incredibly significant. And this is an apologetic, a defense of the faith for us when your workmate says to you, why is there so much suffering in the world? Because suffering exists because of sin, but suffering is not without reason. When a lady has contraction pains before birth, it's saying that new birth is coming. And if you've had a baby, you know what contraction pains are like. And you know that something's going to happen here. The pains come. Every 5 minutes, every 4 minutes, every 3 minutes, every minute. Or like our second child, I was going through red lights, getting to what was the Simpsons, pulling up, and Katie was born about 20 minutes later. So sometimes it's quicker, sometimes it's faster. It's not like it is all in the movies. But suffering is there like contraction pains. And so contraction pains are telling you there's a baby coming. There's new birth coming. And suffering that you are going through right now, trials that I am going through right now, the times when you want to bang your head off the wall because you're like, what is going on? Come on, Change the circumstance here. Change the gear, Lord. The suffering, the heartache that you are going through right now are contraction pains that are pointing towards a future hope that we can know now. Do we see that? Have we thought about that? Or do we get stuck in the small picture? I know I can get stuck in the small picture. It's like, oh, I'm feeling that pain. Just get lost. Just give me a paracetamol. Get over with. Get it out of the way. But it's pointing towards a refining and a redemption that says, no, no, this is not it. You see, you think this is it. You think the after-school clubs are it. You think that the coming to church is it. You think that the holidays are it. You think that those nice meals are it. But it's not it. It's not it. The suffering that you experience shows you that it's not it. That we can know redemption in Christ, and we can know that through his saved work on the cross. So the suffering and the pain that we experience is pointing us back to the cross. Christ suffered on the cross. It's pointing us forward to a hope that we can experience now and that we can experience in the future. Don't you see how the world is struggling without that meaning? Because it just seems utterly unfair and meaningless that we should suffer or have trials or problems. But when we see Romans 8 and redemption, we see that there is meaning in this, just like the contraction pains leading to a baby coming. There is purpose. It doesn't feel like it at times, but it's purpose. Would sooner do without the contraction pains at times, but it's purpose. So the Christian, however, needs to hold on to this hope that is now and hope for the future. That we need to hold on to hope that's found in Jesus. And that's why we need the Bible. That's why we are reading the Bible and preaching about the Bible, because it speaks to us of authority and truth that gives us a clear view of a big picture of who God is, rather than a small me-centric picture. Paul Tripp says that you need more than a system of reform, you need a redeemer. You don't need a system to sort this pain and suffering stuff out. You need a redeemer. You need a redeemer. I need a redeemer. We need Jesus. And so the flow of scripture is pointing us to eternal hope. But then we read in Revelation 21, if you want to flick to the end of your Bible, Revelation 21. See, we've just done an absolute sweep of the Bible here. Interestingly, it seems that Genesis 1 to 3 talk about creation and fall, and the rest of the Bible talk mostly point towards redemption. That's just a side note. It's interesting how that works, isn't it? Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, for they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making all things new.'" Let me say that again. Where the story is pointing to is this. He says, "I am making all things new." Wow. So the Christian faith is not just that you recognize you're a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and that you need forgiveness, and one day you're going to go to heaven, but you don't quite know where that is. The Christian faith is pointing, with the contraction pains in Romans 8, towards the fact that he will make all things new. So in your most darkest moment, when you are despairing, when you feel like banging your head off the wall, lift up your eyes and see that one day the story has not finished. That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the story is leading to beautiful technicolor hope that says there will be no tears, there will be no mourning, there will be no suffering. And as you feel the ache of that, and I feel the ache of that, and as you grieve that and you feel and you're desperate for comfort right now and you're looking to Jesus, he says, I will make all things new. That's what we need. That is what KCC needs right now. Because I know enough of you who are burdened beyond the point. We are struggling in the small picture. But he's saying, I will make all things new. Maybe we should just make this a new strap line when we see one of our brothers and sisters struggling. We just go out to, hey, you'll make all things new. I'm not being glib here. I know that you're struggling with your kids right now. I know that you're struggling with the loss of your father or mother, but he will make all things new. Let's lift our heads. Come on, let's lift our heads. And this is reality. You know, we're not just playing games here. This is not about putting on events. It's not about putting on programs. This is about us helping one another as brothers and sisters lift our eyes to see that he will make all things new and put our arms around one another and say, I know it's tough at the moment, but, you know, he's going to make all things new. And we are living in this hope right now because Christ's redemption says that we will have a hope and a future which begins now. And if you're living with grief, pain, suffering, then we need to see that this is not the end. It really is not the end. Otherwise, we're like atheists. It is not the end. He says, I am making all things new. We will live in a resurrected reality where Christ will return as judge. And if we don't know him, we face the consequences of that as a lost eternity. But if we do know him, we know we have a hope for eternity. And I just wonder, sometimes, as Christians in the age that we live in, have we forgotten about eternity? I mean, is it like death is getting in the way of us having a good time? We're just living like the world for the here and now. We've got to live with that eternal hope. We've got to look at the price. And equally, if you're just living for yourself and self-fulfillment, you've missed the point. It's about seeing God for who he is and seeing that we'll be with him for eternity. And then I'm just going to close. And then we're going to watch, I'll explain it, and then I'll explain what's happening next. A friend of mine that I've known for about 10 years, called Pete, is a pastor of a church in King's Cross Church, London. It's in the north side of London. It's traditionally where there's been lots of prostitution, drug problems, and there still is, although it's a bit more hipster. And they've been blessed by many musicians in their church. And they were looking to record a new album, a new live worship album, in a nightclub, which is normally used for pretty seedy stuff. And they wanted to go in there and record there so that it would bring the light of Christ and worship him in that place. And it was all planned. And they had two producers coming over from America to record it. And one of the guys who was coming over took ill on the plane. He was rushed to hospital. And the staff team from the church ran to the hospital to pray with him. And sadly, this guy died. And the team was shell-shocked by this. And they said, well, we can't make this album now. We can't record this live album now. It just wouldn't seem right. But they spoke to the other producer, his co-producer, and he said, no, we've got to make this album. We've got to make it because it's what he would have wanted. And so what happened was, an evening that should have been of high celebration and joy became an evening of them bringing their brokenness and their sorrow and their grief and singing these songs that God had prophetically given them And this is what happens often as a songwriter, a year ahead of time. But what struck me was that my friend Pete has been on the similar journey to what I think I have, and a similar journey to, I think, what we have as a church. They're 10 years old. And the journey is basically, look, you can't do it yourself. You're weak. You need to look to God for his strength. And at the end of the day, it isn't just about the here and now. It's about the fact that I'm making all things new. And so they've got this song called All Things New. And it's not a ballad. It's a fairly upbeat, slightly rocky song. But I think that's good because there's a defiance in that that says that when we get caught in the small picture, when we're looking at our feet, God says, look up, I will make all things new. So I'm going to play that, and then I'm going to pray, and then, you know, if we need to shoot off, shoot off. If not, Andy's going to lead another song, and we'll pray that God ministers to us. So let's just watch this. If we can maybe, are the lights still off? We can just watch this and really look at the words of this song in the light of what we've just heard from God's word. Okay, so you kind of picked up some of the profoundness of that, given that what had just happened to them. And maybe it is that in our own life, there's grief and mourning and loss and pain that we maybe haven't thought of in the light of that he will make all things new, and that he can speak into your very heart today as he's been doing into my heart.